And for tonight, we are in 1 Kings chapter 10. So go ahead and turn over there, and let's open in a word of prayer. Lord, we just do pray your blessing upon this message, that it would be you. It would be your words, it would be you speaking to our hearts, that it would be whatever your Holy Spirit wants to communicate tonight. And Lord, we thank you for your word, we thank you for the gift of your son Jesus, and we thank you for our family, Lord, that we just get to come here on Wednesday nights, and it's, you know, a little more laid back, and it just feels like family, Lord. Just the week that we go through, and just the work and the stress, and we can come here and just truly just be in your presence, and be in the presence of our brothers and sisters. So help us to enjoy tonight, and help us to enjoy our time with you, Lord. We ask this in your name. Amen. So last week we covered 1 Kings chapter 9, and the first part of the chapter was God responding to Solomon's prayer from chapter 8. And Solomon prayed that the Lord would remember his people when the wars and the bad times came in the future. And God's response was really simple. So I'm actually going to read from 1 Kings chapter 9 just as a refresher. And these are verses 4 and 5. It says, "Now if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel." It's a pretty simple response from God. My old friend Pastor Sparky, he used to say, keep the main thing the main thing. And that's really what it is. Keep the main thing the main thing. As long as Israel keeps God as the focus and foundation of their lives, then and only then will Solomon and Israel be blessed. And that's how we ended chapter 9, was with all the blessings that Israel and Solomon were experiencing. The temple and the palace were completed. The fortified cities were built. The storehouse cities were built. There was vast army and a navy even. And gold was being used literally as building material. Like we use sheetrock, they were using gold. Pretty amazing. Coming into chapter 10, we see that all that opulence and all that splendor has got people's attention. I'm going to read through the first 13 verses, and then we're going to kind of dissect them as we go. So 1 Kings chapter 10. It says, "Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels, with boar spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, all the house he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no spirit in her. Then she said to the king, 'It was true, the report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw them with my own eyes. And indeed, half was not told to me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness.' Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, precious stones. There never again came such an abundance of spices as the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Also the ships of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought great quantities of almug wood and precious stones from Ophir. And the king made the steps of almug wood for the house of the Lord and for the king's house. Also harps and stringed instruments for the singers. There never again came such almug wood, nor has there been like seen to this day. Now King Solomon gave the queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked, besides what Solomon had given her according to the royal generosity. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants." All right, other than I can't say almug wood. I'm sure many of you have heard of the Queen of Sheba before, even if it's just because of the cat food, okay? The idea of the queen and her name have been used numerous times over the centuries to denote opulence and splendor and excess. The interesting thing is that the only historical mention of her is right here in the Bible. It's the only mention of her. Ethiopian and Arabian legends and stories exist about this queen, but they all are derived from the first mention of her right here in the Bible. Because of this, there are people that question her existence, and even that of Solomon himself. After all, if Solomon was so famous and his wealth was so great, why isn't he a known figure throughout the world? It's a good question. It may surprise you, but during the time of Solomon, they didn't have computers and cell phones and cars and planes and trains and automobiles. The histories we have of cultures around the world came from those cultures writing them down and keeping records and passing those on by generations. The Hebrews were meticulous in their record keeping. Even in the captivity of their enemies, they kept and continued recording their own history because it was so important to them culturally and spiritually. They had to be able to show they were Jews and what tribes they came from, who a priest was, and who eventually would be the Messiah. So they kept meticulous records. The world readily accepts these cultural records if we're talking about Native Americans, Japanese, Chinese, or even Arabic cultures. But the minute that it's a Hebrew historical record, which is what you have in your hands, well, that can't possibly be true. I point this out because as a Christian, we should scrutinize what we study and what we believe. But we should also accept with the same authority and accuracy the things we find as we would from any other culture. If archaeologists believe the Egyptian and Canaanite records they find, then why don't they believe the Hebrew records they find? It's a great question. Let's look at verse 1. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. So Sheba is thought to be the kingdom of Saba, which is modern-day southern Arabian Peninsula, and it's probably pretty much Yemen today. On a map, this is a sea voyage from the southern Sinai Desert to the coast of Yemen. We're told in chapter 9 that Solomon had ships that went to appear and acquired gold. They don't say plundered. I'm pretty sure it's plundered. Ophir is thought to be on the coast of Arabia or just north of Saba. It could be that the queen actually heard of Solomon simply because his ships were on the Red Sea acquiring gold up and down the coast. So the queen probably heard word of mouth about Solomon's kingdom. The queen's going to take an overland journey, but word of mouth travels pretty fast, especially with merchants on the coast. It's what the queen hears that's important. She hears about Solomon's fame concerning the Lord. That's what she hears. That's what intrigues her. Sure, Solomon had gold and riches, but so did Hiram. So did this queen. They all had gold. So if you're leading a kingdom in 1000 BC, I think it's pretty safe to say you have some wealth, right? We think of wealth in modern terms where it's that top 1% controlling 40% of the world's wealth. But at the time, all the wars hadn't been fought yet. All the wealth hadn't been consolidated yet. So it's not the wealth that gets her attention. It's the Lord. She hears that God has blessed Solomon. God has given him wisdom. She is interested in that. She wants to see God's king and experience that. And she wasn't just curious. She ventures to go test Solomon with hard questions. As Christians, we should welcome the hard questions. Do you guys? Do you like it when people quiz you? We should. We should welcome those hard questions, knowing that it's God who supplies the answers. I love it when people seek the Lord and they ask questions. I love it when they do that. Sometimes I have a ready answer. Sometimes I have to study and pray and look for an answer. All those questions and answers, that helps strengthen my faith in the Lord, my resolve. So I encourage you to welcome the questions and pray and seek the Lord for answers when you get asked those questions. Verse 2. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. Hospitality is huge in the Middle East. Very big deal, even to this day. It would be rude of a ruler to come to another ruler without a gift. The queen shows the opulence of her own kingdom with all that she brought. She didn't bring these because Solomon needed them. For the past couple weeks, we've gone over Solomon's kingdom. He had everything. Did he need her spices, gold, and all that stuff? No. She did it as paying homage to Solomon, out of honor, one king to another, queen to another. She didn't bring these because he needed them. It was a token. She didn't expect something for free. She's going to come ask Solomon a lot of questions, but she paid for them. I like that she spoke with Solomon about all that was in her heart. Might be a minor detail, but imagine a male king coming to another male king and asking for wisdom. A lot of times when men get together, there's a battle to see who can outdo the other one. Young men, am I right?
Amen.
Yes. Would a male king be humble enough to actually ask another king for wisdom? I know for certain that our modern world rulers don't seem to act this way. It also shows us that the gentleness of Solomon. Clearly Solomon was a ladies' man, as we're going to see next week. Of course, being rich and powerful probably didn't hurt him in that department either. But for this queen to be comfortable enough to share all that's in her heart with a complete stranger, there had to be a softness, a gentleness that came from Solomon being God's king. Galatians 5:22 says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Solomon was still walking with the Lord at this point and demonstrates these qualities. It actually makes Solomon's later demise all the more sad, knowing from the heights of which he fell. Verse 3. "So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her." I go down a weird road when I see that Solomon answered all of her questions. If I'm standing before the wisest man to ever live, I would have asked everything I possibly could. So I looked up weird questions to ask. Here's five. "Do you think you would get along with a clone of yourself?" Jerry says no. "What's the worst smell in the world?" I have an idea for my job, but I'm not going to say it here.
Male goats.
Male goats. That's a good one, Jody. "In your opinion, which color has the worst personality?"
Purple.
That was quick. "Are we living or slowly dying?" Yeah, I think I agree with that one. And the last one, "How many geese would it take to defeat a lion in combat?"
37.
I like these. I don't have an answer for these, but I hope the queen's questions were a little better than these are. Whatever they were, Solomon answered them. Whatever they were. He didn't get like a cheat sheet like she mailed it, you know, ahead of time and he could look everything up. I mean, this is in real time. And here's the kicker. Solomon didn't give one word answers. It says there was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. Solomon explained everything to her. That's no small task. This isn't a 10-minute conversation. This is hours, maybe days, of talking with each other. And here's where we fall short sometimes as Christians, especially with the unsaved. We can get into the mindset that quick one-word answers are what people need. They aren't. We need to spend time with people as Christians. That's our job. Spending time explaining God's ways. Spend time expounding the scriptures to those who are seeking. Yeah, it's time consuming. And yeah, it's exhausting. But it's vitally important. Jesus marveled people with his wisdom. How many times did the Pharisees try to trap him? Too many to count. How many times did his wisdom marvel the people? Hold your place in Kings and turn over to Matthew chapter 12 real quick. Matthew chapter 12, verse 39. Jesus even mentions this episode in 1 Kings. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for signs, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." Yikes. Jesus was saying, you think Solomon was wise and magnificent and wonderful? You have the Son of God standing right before you. That's what he was telling the Pharisees. If only the scribes and Pharisees would have actually listened to what Jesus said, what a difference there would have been in their lives. For the queen, she listened to Solomon. Listening to people is a dying art. Make eye contact with them, listen to what someone says. That's how communication happens. Not on phones. Just saying. The queen comes to a point in the conversation. Her questions are answered. And she steps back and she looks at the splendor of Solomon's kingdom. The palace, the servants, the clothes, even the entry to the temple. And it says there was no more spirit in her. I get the picture that she came from Saba with all her caravan, with enthusiasm, excitement, wonder, even uncertainty. And now, after days, maybe weeks, of hearing Solomon and being in the kingdom of God, she is literally exhausted. All her questions, all her energy is completely spent. There's no more spirit left in her. She's completely overwhelmed by what is in front of her. Modern Israel, it isn't quite what it used to be. But I was just talking to Fred tonight that I felt the same way when I went there. The beauty of the land, my own questions about times and places being answered, the physical exhaustion from the excitement, I think it's how we're all going to feel in the presence of Jesus one day. Probably how his disciples felt when they listened to him. Just exhausted and overwhelmed by the beauty, the majesty, by all our questions being answered. Just no spirit left in us anymore. Just joy and peace. It's a really wonderful thought. Verse 6. Then she said to the king, "It was true. It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard." Two different things I love here. One, the gossip mill about Solomon was true. Anybody played the telephone game in school? Whisper something around the room. Doesn't make it around the room usually. That's usually how rumors work. But everything that had been told to the queen was true. The rumor mill was actually accurate for once. The second thing I love is that the queen didn't believe the rumors. True or not, she went and found out for herself. in our day and age of social media and mainstream media being maybe less than forthcoming at times, it's more important than ever to question what we're told and to verify it ourselves as much as possible. It goes doubly so for us in the church. God has some pretty harsh words for believers that would spread rumors and falsehoods. This is from Proverbs 6. We got time. Hold your place in Kings and turn over there. We got time. Proverbs chapter 6. I love these verses because they tell me what not to do. Verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. We call these people wolves inside the church. Wolves that come in and prey on the sheep and attack the shepherd. 1 Timothy 5 says this, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except by two or three witnesses." Why? Why is that in there? Why is Paul telling Timothy, the young pastor, hey, don't accept an accusation unless it's proven by a couple witnesses? Because people lie, and they devise wicked plans, and they run to evil, and they bear false witness, and they sow discord among the brethren. And God hates it. Hates it. My expectation as pastor is if you want to know something about me, or you've heard something about me, come ask me. I'm an open book. I say what I think, and sometimes I even think about what I say. So I'm probably too much of an open book at times. But just come to me. I hope I have a testimony of Solomon that everyone feels comfortable enough to come to me with questions. And even accusations, if you have them, bring them. We'll talk about it. I hope that everyone has the attitude of this queen and we don't blindly believe all that we hear out there, but that we investigate it for ourselves. Back over to 1 Kings, verse 8. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness. This is really high praise from a pagan queen. Think about that. I think of King Nebuchadnezzar that came to a knowledge of the one true God through Daniel's ministry. God is able to get people's attention even in the highest reaches of government. Let that sink in. It's never too late to pray for the rulers of our own country that they would turn to Jesus. We should. I talked with someone last week that thinks our own president is beyond redemption. That's not up to me. It's not up to anybody. That's between him and the Lord. My job is to pray for our leaders. We should all be doing that. Pray they would truly seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. This pagan queen certainly had her own convictions challenged by her interaction with Solomon. The queen here notes that to work for Solomon must be wonderful, unless you're one of the slaves. Guessing that probably wasn't great. But for his servants and his attendants, they get to be in the presence of this amazing man on a daily basis and hear him dispense his wisdom in ruling the country of Israel. That would be pretty impressive. Since I was a little kid, I always enjoyed hanging out with older people. My grandfather, Stephanie's grandfather, anytime there was a family gathering, I was in that other room with the old guys. I always wanted to hear their stories. I always wanted to hear the wisdom that came from them. I always try to learn from those who have gone before me. I imagine being around Solomon would have been pretty amazing. The queen also notes that it's because of God's love for Israel that Solomon sits on the throne. We noted last week in God's response to Solomon's prayer, God does indeed love and care for Israel and wants the absolute best for her. That's why he gives them the warnings of chapter 9. But also in his love for Israel, he has given them a wonderful king in abundance beyond measure. Verse 10. Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, and precious stones. There never again came such abundance of spices as the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Let's skip down to verse 13. Now King Solomon gave the queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked besides what Solomon had given her, according to the royal generosity. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. Because of the blessings she received from Solomon's presence and wisdom, the queen gifts the man who already has everything 120 talents of gold, precious stones, and more spices than you could possibly get in a lifetime. Did you guys know that spices actually expire? I don't think that's a thing. I thought they handed the McCormick's cans. I thought that was passed down generationally. Pretty sure that's how that works. You might remember, this is the same amount of gold from last week that Hiram paid Solomon for the 20 cities in Galilee. It's about 9,000 pounds of gold. So as I mentioned before, Solomon was certainly the richest, but not the only rich ruler in the Middle East. February 25th, this year, in Egypt, they just uncovered a 3,000-year-old gold mine. There's evidence of vast mining operation where they extracted gold from quartz veins. The camp was sophisticated, and there is proof of crushing, grinding, and pulverizing quartz stone, passing through filtration sedimentation basins to the smelting stage in clay furnaces and gold extraction. 3,000 years old, just discovered last month. In the same area of the world where all these kings are passing gold around like it's paper money. Almost like the Hebrew records are pretty accurate. Yet again. Just saying. It says Solomon gave to the queen as well, but we didn't get a detailed account of everything that he gave to her. Possibly she left with even more than she came with, which would be in keeping with God and how he usually blesses us. He usually gives us far more than we deserve. This queen sought out the God of Israel and the wisdom only he could provide, and she didn't leave disappointed. That's really cool. What a picture of coming to Jesus, who promises to supply all our needs, as we just talked about on Sunday. Through Jesus, God takes care of our food, our clothing, our shelter, wisdom for our questions, and richly supplies the Holy Spirit. This is from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. It says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the loving God who gives us richly all things to enjoy." Paul commands the rich not to be haughty or arrogant. That's what it means. Also not to trust in their riches, but in the living God who is the one that gives us all things to enjoy. And I see that with Solomon. We never see Solomon be arrogant about his wisdom or his riches. There seems to be a humbleness about him. If you're going to pick a section of Solomon's life to emulate, pick this one, not the one we're going to talk about next week in chapter 11. And this kind of concludes the section with the Queen of Sheba, and we move on to a bird's eye view of the kingdom and the opulence of Solomon's reign. So back up to verse 11. It says, "Also the ships of Hiram, which brought the gold from Ophir, brought great quantities of almug wood and precious stones from Ophir. And the king made steps of the wood from the house of the Lord in the king's house, also harps and stringed instruments for the singers. There never again came such almug wood, nor has the like been to this day." I can almost speak tonight. Almost. I skipped these earlier because they kind of fit better with the rest of the chapter. Here we get some insight into what the Navy was doing in chapter 9. We see you appear again, and its presence here with the story of the queen lends even more credibility that it's probably the coast of Arabia, or just north of the kingdom of Saba, where the queen was from. Almug, or elsewhere spoken of as Al-Gum wood, which I can say, these trees are up for a little debate. Depending on where Opir was exactly would depend on which wood this is. Some have argued juniper, some cypress, others a red sandalwood. I think there's a clue in the fact that the instruments were made from this wood. Cypress is still used in Italy for making beautiful violins, harpsichords, and other stringed instruments. So although I can't be definitive, I lean towards the cypress wood, which again would be the coast of Arabia, and everything kind of fits together there. He also made steps from the wood for the temple and his own house. But that's not all. There's more. Verse 14. The weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. Besides that, from the traveling merchants, from the income of traders, from all the kings of Arabia, and from the governors of the country. So minus the trading, the gifts from the kings, the gold that was coming into the kingdom was 666 talents. Depending on the exact measure, that's 22 to 25 tons of gold, or roughly $2.3 billion a year in modern money. The Bible doesn't tell us where this 666 talents was coming from, but from what I mentioned earlier, I would assume some kind of mining operation. We see during Nebuchadnezzar's reign that the furnaces were set up for the melting of the gold, the making of the statues, so gold was very much a part of the world at this time. Did you catch how many talents that was? 666, yeah. Not every number has a significant meaning in Scripture, but this one does. In Revelation 13, we're told this is the number of the beast, or the number of his name. Is it a coincidence that this number shows up here? Maybe. But we see that even kings and governors are paying homage to Solomon. They're paying money to him. When Satan tried to tempt Jesus, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment in time. All you got to do is just bow down to me, Jesus. Just bow down. You can have it all. Here Solomon sits atop the kingdoms. He's at the pinnacle. And 666 talents of gold are rolling in year after year after year after year. Is this Satan trying to tempt Solomon? Maybe. We're actually going to see next week that gold wasn't Solomon's main problem. But we know from last week that Solomon multiplied horses and gold. That's two out of the three things that the kings were not supposed to do in Israel. For all of Solomon's wisdom, we see him flirting closer and closer and closer with the edge of disaster. So what did they do with all the gold? It's a great question. I'm glad you asked. Verse 16. And King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammer gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. He also made 300 shields of hammer gold. 3 minas of gold went into each shield. The king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Gold shields sound really cool. On the SWAT team, I'm the shield guy up front, so gold shield sounds really cool. But they're not. That would be horrible. Polished to a high shine, maybe they blind your enemy, maybe. But gold is really, really heavy. So unless you're putting them on some kind of cart, you're not carrying these things around. So this is more about opulence and showing wealth more than it's about war. Remember, Solomon isn't a warrior. That was his dad. He is rich, but he's not a warrior. David would never have made gold shields because a warrior would want something light, fast, and deadly. So it kind of shows where Solomon's at mentally. Verse 18. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round at the back, and there were armrests on either side of the place of the seat. And 2 lions stood beside the armrests. 12 lions stood there, one on each side of the 6 steps. Nothing like this had been made for any other kingdom. an ivory throne. I mean, an ivory throne. Out of pure ivory. That's impressive. But no, Solomon had to overlay it with gold too. Ivory wasn't enough. 12 lions, 12 tribes of Israel seems to make sense. Lions are seen in Scripture as a symbol of strength and national identity in Israel. Revelation 5 says, "See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed." Speaking of Jesus, his triumphant return. We know this title is speaking about Jesus, the resurrected Messiah. So all the way back here in 1 Kings, we see a symbol. Solomon himself from what tribe? Judah has lions on his throne, signaling the future line from the line of the tribe of Judah. It's pretty awesome. It also tells us this throne was one of a kind. No other kingdom had one like it. Just like the Messiah, one of a kind. Verse 21. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold. All the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. For the king had merchant ships at sea with a fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the merchant ships came bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys. We talked about the curses from Deuteronomy 17 last week, and we're going to touch on those again next week. But here in 1 Kings 10, we see the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 28. So this is, you can turn over there if you want. Keep your place in Kings and turn to Deuteronomy 28. Verses 8 to 12. The Lord will command the blessing on you and your storehouses and all that which, and all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which your Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep his commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods, and the fruit of your body, and the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, and the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open you his good treasure, the heavens, to give you the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. Israel is at the peak, the pinnacle of their existence. They aren't in bondage anymore in Egypt. They aren't at war anymore under the times of David. And they have the wealth of the nations and a few monkeys. It's kind of cool. Verse 23. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Now all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Each man brought his present articles of silver and gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, and mules at the set rate year by year. So many people are coming to Solomon for wisdom. They set up a rate system. I don't know if this was by time or by questions. You get an hour or you get like three questions. I don't know. Five questions, it's a horse. One question, it's a donkey. I don't know. But even in this, there's more fulfillment from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 28, verse 13 says this, "And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them, so you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I commanded you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods and to serve them." Solomon is the head of not just Israel, but of the nations at this point, everywhere around him. Hiram is still working with him and still has ships assisting Solomon. The Queen of Sheba is paying homage to him and paying him royalty. The Pharaoh of Egypt is his father-in-law. Solomon is at the front, not the tail, just like God said they would be. But we see the same warning again in Deuteronomy 28:14. If you heed God's commands, if you don't turn to the right or to the left and go after other gods, almost word for word the same warning we saw last week in God's answer to Solomon's prayer. God just keeps reminding Solomon of what the law and the word of God already says. Too many times we want new revelations. We want new answers to our questions. And 9 times out of 10, the answers are found right here in our little old Bibles. Great reminder for us to keep in our word and keep praying so we don't forget what God has already told us. Verse 26. And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, who he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedar trees as abundant as sycamores, which are in the lowland. Also Solomon had horses imported from Egypt and Kavah. The king's merchants brought them in Kavah at the current price. Now a chariot that was imported from Egypt cost 600 shekels of silver, and a horse 150. And thus, through their agents, they exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. Here we see Solomon break God's command yet again. Deuteronomy 17:16 says this, "But he," speaking of the king of Israel, "shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, for the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again." So maybe because they were exporting them, he thought that this didn't apply to him, maybe. Not only were the kings not to multiply horses, but specifically not from Egypt. Solomon does exactly that. He could have gone anywhere else, and he goes right back to Egypt, his daddy-in-law. How could he blatantly flaunt God's law so easily? Solomon was blessed more than any other king. If God is blessing him, it must mean that God's pleased with him, right? Right? Solomon represented Israel as their king. And God wanted to bless Israel as a nation. And Solomon benefited from that. But Solomon mistook those blessings of Israel as God condoning Solomon's bad behavior. You as a Christian represent the Lord to the people of this earth. God may show you blessings in life that have nothing to do with you at all. They're for the people around you and those looking at you. Christians get into trouble when they are in sin and judgment doesn't come right away. Didn't get hit by a lightning bolt. Must be okay. Stepped into church and it didn't collapse. I must be okay. They think God must be okay or condone what they're doing. God hates sin. So much so he sent his son to correct the problem. Never mistake God's long suffering for his condoning of sin. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Just listen to this. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, Christians. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Just because God's judgment doesn't come right away doesn't mean it's not coming. Christians who live a life of sin and flaunt God's laws, well, they're not really Christians. Solomon thought the rules didn't apply to him. After all, God was blessing him so much. God must be okay with everything he's doing. Don't be deceived. It's from Satan. Christians are different. This also from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Were, past tense. Hopefully that's everybody in this room is speaking in past tense. Solomon is at the summit of the Israelite kingdom. The valley's coming next week. For us leaving off on a Wednesday night, make sure that your life currently, tonight, reflects the fact that you're saved. Make sure you aren't flaunting God's laws, thinking they don't apply. Such were some of you guys. Not present tense, past tense. Not anymore. We are justified in the name of Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your death on the cross for our sins. As we look at Solomon's life, Lord, you blessed him so much. He had everything, literally everything. Last week you said whatever he desired to do, he did. Whatever he wanted to build, he built. Everyone's coming to him, bowing down before him, giving him gold, giving him spices. And Lord, he never once thought that it was wrong. Lord, we've been blessed by you as well. Anyone that lives in this country is blessed than a lot of the rest of the world, Lord. And we thank you for that. We thank you for where we're at. We thank you for where we've been born. Even the hardships in our life, we thank you for those. Lord, forgive us if we have turned a blind eye to sin in our lives. Forgive us for being Solomon, thinking the rules don't apply to us. We thank you that you came to this earth out of love for your Father. That you went to the cross and died for our sins, not yours, ours. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, teach us and instruct us how to walk with you in integrity of heart, the way that David did, not the way that Solomon did, Lord. If we've been leading a Solomon life, forgive us. Show us where we need to tidy up a bit, you know, in the storehouse of our heart. Show us the things that we need to cut out. And show us, Lord, how to be patient with those around us and expound to them the things of God, the things about your Son. Show us how to love this lost and dying world the same way that you did, so much so that you gave your life for it. Help us to have that kind of love for our fellow man, for our neighbors. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus. We ask all this in your loving, gracious will. Amen. You guys have a wonderful rest of your week.